Hello, my name is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And this program is about a process that holds those scriptures in contempt. In fact, they're built on leaning to your own understanding, a word I call diaprax, a dialectic process, and the practice of it, or praxis. Now, we've been covering Theodore Adorno in the last several sessions. I think 6 hours already been spent on his book, The Authoritarian Personality. The reason I'm focusing on this material is because it is a foundational structure, critical theory of Marxists, transformational Marxists, who have basically changed our whole culture. It's called a culture war or a paradigm change. They call it a shift, but it's a change to a shifty paradigm. And so I'm just going to pick up where I left off. Hopefully you've been listening to the other programs. And I realize I get carried away sometimes, but it's important that we understand the ramifications of this process, and maybe you can tell by the intensity of my voice of how serious this material is. Now, all teachers are certified on Bloom's Taxonomy. Bloom's Taxonomy recognizes Theodore Adorno as foundational structure in their material. Now, he writes in his book, The Authoritarian Personality, the scientific study of ideology can only be made on the basis of theory. So we're looking at ideology. We're looking at religion studied scientifically. Now, if you take this to Genesis 3, 1 through 6, what Eve did there with Satan facilitating was to take God's word, ideology, to a scientific study. Because she observed that the tree, she observed that scientific, she had a, now this is the distortion of this dialectical process, she had a sensuous need to touch it. In other words, something in the environment stimulated a need to look into the environment, to think upon the environment. And so there was a need, we're driven by needs, and the need then, which correlates with the environment, our mind goes, looks at the environment on how we can change the environment or arrange the environment in such a way to satisfy the need. So the need is the catalyst for change. And so her need to touch the tree, or could be any of the senses, was telling her that something in the environment was necessary to resolve this need. And so science is basically looking in the environment, finding the laws. Once we find the laws, we can satisfy needs, science and technology. And so you have to use a scientific process on ideology. Well, when you do that, you demythologize the Word of God. And so everything has to be based on theory. It's practice, theory and practice, they call it. Marx said, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the heavenly family, because parents have ideals, God has ideals, God has cannots and must-nots, this is right and that is not, principles that must be followed, standards that must be followed. Again, I share this over and over and over so you might clearly understand the biblical standard reflected in Jesus, what my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. Call no man father on earth, because with earthly fathers there's a problem, but with God there is no problem. And so if you take this scientific study process to God's standards, and everything becomes a theory, it's just your opinion. So when you say what Dad says, well, somebody will say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's what Dad says. Well, that's just your opinion. And you go around in circles forever. They're just waiting for you to finally give up and say, well, I think Dad said, I think Dad felt, here's how I feel and what I think. And therefore, you come into the language of opinion. They entrap you in the language of theory. So now we're concerned about theory, how the children think and how they feel, how the workers feel and what they think, rather than the commands of how things are to be done. Now, Karl Korsch, he was one of the two famous Marxists who started the Frankfurt School. He explained it in this way, and this is a quote out of Broner's book of critical theory and its theorists, the Frankfurt School. He said, "We must grasp philosophies and other ideological systems," that's a patriarchal system, right and wrong, "in theory as realities." We'll accept them as real. You know, you think it's real. And to treat them as such in praxis. In other words, we're going to treat what you're saying, it's real to you. It's not real, but it's just in you. It's an illusion. But we're going to get you to share how you feel and what you think and work you scientifically, this is behavioral science, work you scientifically out of the ideal into the reality of the earth. So Eve came to her reality by the sensuous need and the sense perception, the need to touch, and then sees the tree is good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise, and then her sensuous experience of eating of the tree, testing it. She was the first experimentalist looking at nature and saying, oh, there's nothing wrong with the nature. And therein, God's word, his ideal, became irrelevant. That's how it's done in the classroom, in the dialogue, in the group grade, in the team building, in the consensus with your politicians, everywhere you, even in the church. When I hear ministers and church boards say, well, we're not going to go the route of the apostate churches. We have come to a consensus. Let me tell you something. You're using the dialectical process. It needs to be confirmation, conforming to the word of God with his form. Having to form, but you also, you don't want to deny the power. See, the power is denied. You know how where God's power comes in your life? Is you humble yourself, and you deny yourself, and you put death to the dialectical process. Your desire to touch, taste, sight, smell, salt, those senses are put to the back. That God's not against pleasure. He's not against you thinking and feeling. It's that process cannot be your standard. Lean not to your own understanding. Lean, your understanding always goes in line with your feelings. And you trust in him with all your heart, with all your passion, with all your soul, with all of your being. And so he's saying, Adorno said, it is the function of the ego. Now, this is confusion here, because they have to have confusion to create order, right? But they have to destroy order, make it confusion. How do you take order and make confusion out of it? Is you come in with order, right? This is right, and that is not. And then create an environment where you come in and say, well, wait a minute, my feelings aren't in harmony with what I think is right. And therein, your oughts come out, and now you're confused. Now, feelings are going to guide you out of order, in through confusion, back to order, where order is now thinking about your feelings and everybody else's feelings in the light of changing times. So everything now becomes relative to the situation. You just change your paradigm from a patriarchal paradigm of right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, I'm above, you're below, to a paradigm of we're all equal. There are just some people who are more equal than others, and those are the facilitators. So Adorno writes about the conscience, because they have to destroy the conscience, because the conscience is rigid. He said, it is a function of the ego. The I will. Remember, Satan said, I will, I will, I will. To make peace with the conscience. The conscience goes, cannot, cannot, cannot. Well, how can you do that? They're two opposites. He said, now, does that mean the ego comes under, your I will comes under thy will, God's will? And so you humble yourself? No, that's not what he's saying. He says, create a larger synthesis. So you got to bring the two together. Within which conscience, the cannot, must not, thou shalt not, emotional impulses, your id, your desire, you know, desire to touch the tree, and self, what you want to do, your wants, operate in relative harmony. You can't have that, folks. But that's where they go. He says, when this synthesis, when we can't get your cannots and must nots and thou shalt nots in agreement with your oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, so you can come to be a thinker now, an enlightened person. When we can't do this, when the synthesis is not achieved, he writes, the superego, now wait a minute, before he was talking about the conscience, but see, the conscience had to be tied to the ego. But no, the conscience is different than the ego, but he ties it together. And so therein, he now has a new word, the superego. He says, when this synthesis is not achieved, the superego has somewhat the role of a foreign body within the personality. In other words, the voice of God, the voice of the parent, the voice of the teacher, the voice of the Constitution in your courts, with your legislators, with the leader of the nation, the president. See, that's a foreign body in their personality, because if they're thinking dialectic, they have to circumvent those restraints of government. And so the superego is deformed, and it exhibits those rigid, automatic, and unstable aspects discussed above. And so they have to redefine the conscience, bringing it in line with the superego. The superego ties everything to the village, to the globe, to the worldliness. And then Norman O'Brown, in his book Life Against Death, he writes, the superego unites in itself the influence of the present and the past. Now, that's important to understand, because the conscience ties you to the past. It's actually, they do trickery. The conscience ties you to above, below. See, that's a patriarchal paradigm, above, below. But they can't accept above or below, because that condemns their equal mentality. Because when Eve did the process with Satan, they all became equal. She became equal with Satan. See, the moment you get rid of the above, below, you become equal with the prince of the power of the air, with the world. And so superego unites in itself the influence. Remember the demonic spirits from the stars, the village of the present, the feelings of belongingness, and the past, the standards of the past. And so you bring the two together. So any standard of the past that prevents human relationship is negated in the superego. Now, Bloom, in his Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain, again, every teacher certified on Bloom, he says, the superego is conceived in psychoanalysis as functioning substantially in the same way as the conscience. In other words, it has to be developed. The conscience is developed above, below. Parent says you can't do something. You know, when your conscience bothers you, it's a very strong cannot, must not, thou shall not. That's a patriarchal language. But the superego carries the oughts. It's relationship. Your feelings are involved with your superego. The standards of the parent, because I said so, is with the conscience. But there's something that has developed them. Something outside of you has influence upon them, has an effect upon them. Then he says, the superego development is conceived as the incorporation of the moral standards of society. That's exactly what Norman Brown said. The superego unites in itself the influences, see, the feelings of the present and the past. And then Bloom continues, therefore, the levels of the taxonomy should describe successive levels. See, it's a spectrum, a continuum. Levels of goal setting appropriate to, now, if you want a constitutional republic form of government, these next two words are very, 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 very important. If you want a communist, globalist, socialist society, these next two words are very important. Because he said that if he would have said, therefore the levels of the taxonomy should describe successive levels of goal setting appropriate to conscience development, it would have been a constitutional republic above, below, the rights of the citizens, inalienable rights. But no, he says, therefore the levels of the taxonomy, which is the foundation for curriculum development in the classrooms, in the public schools, in the Christian schools, and increasingly becoming the foundation for curriculum for homeschooling material, he writes, should describe successive levels of goal setting appropriate to superego development. Globalism, socialism. Let's do exactly what Satan did with Eve in the garden. That's Bloom's taxonomy. And a Becker program and other programs are using Benjamin Bloom's taxonomies to develop the curriculum, asking the young people, even in a homeschooling setting, how do you feel, what do you think, incorporate the development of the superego to undo the conscience, the above-below paradigm. This is why even Child Protective Services, their whole agenda is to annihilate, wipe off the face of the earth a conscience-developing system. Now, Michael Ray, quoted in Maslow on Management. He writes about Maslow, but here's how he puts it. He says, this voice, which really isn't you. Again, what my Father commands, that's what I do. See, the command of the Father to the Son isn't really him, but tells you the way the world works is a direct attack on creativity. See, Jesus wasn't creative. He was a creator of the world, but he just wasn't creative. He didn't know how to bond and build relationship. Then he writes, we have to work to remove it. We have to work to remove patriarchal paradigm. We have to work to remove the small businessman out there. We have to work to remove anybody who believes in inalienable rights. No man can put a lien on those rights because it has to be Hume, earthy, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life rights, because there is no lust when you get rid of the law. Without the law, it wouldn't be a lust. It'd just be human nature. Then he writes, when we learn to silence the inner voice that judges yourself and others, that's the conscience, see. There is no limit to what can be accomplished. Well, didn't God say nothing would be impossible to them? Individually and as a part of a team. Absence of judgment makes you more receptive to innovative ideas, to change. Well, look at us. We're a nation chasing after change. Then Adorno writes, we have to use social environmental forces. Use the environmental issues and the social issues to change a parent's behavior towards the child. You know, homeschoolers hear this from the church. What about your child's social life? That's a communist globalist system. What about your child's social? What about your child's soul? See, that's not the issue. Today, the issue is your social life. Get them down there in that youth group. Remember the quotes I just shared about the youth group. The youth group is the catalyst, the destruction of the conscience for the sake of the development of the superego. Then Adorno writes, environmental forces mold the personality. Now, in a traditional environment, it's the parent who molds the personality. Do what I tell you. Why? Because I said so. In a socialist environment, it's the village that molds the personality. In other words, you have diversity dialoguing to a consensus. How do you feel? What do you think? And then he writes, the forces of personality are primarily felt needs. That's Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs. Physiological needs, self-esteem needs, self-actualization needs. You remove God from that, all you have are lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what they are. But they remove God. Therefore, it's just physiological needs, self-esteem needs, self-actualization needs. Without God's law, that's all you have. That's why in Psych 101, you don't study God's law. You study your oddities. Your oddities are your felt needs to touch the forbidden tree. And he says, these felt needs, which interact with other felt needs in harmonious or conflicting patterns. Now, the problem with the home, and Warren Bennis, I've mentioned him before, he says, any non-family-based collectivity, any group that comes to your home, knocks on your door, that is non-family-based, they're not patriarchal-based, they're not going to come to the Father and say, you need to humble yourself before God and train your children up in the admonition of the Lord. Any group that comes into your and knocks on your door, husband out there, or father, that is not of that paradigm, that intervenes between the parent and the child, that comes between you and your child and attempts to regulate and modify the parent and child relationship, will have a democratization. Remember, that's revolutionary. A destructive of the patriarch, annihilation of the patriarchal impact on that relationship, regardless of its intent. The church and ministers are doing this, coming between the parents and the children and having them dialogue, how do you feel, what do you think, bring them into whoredom in the name of Jesus, destroying the patriarchal home. Now, am I saying that, you know, Jesus said I'd come to bring a sword and not peace? If a child is met by one who believes in God, who's patriarchic, and the parent is heresiarchic, there's going to be division, because the division is the child comes back to a patriarchal paradigm. Dad and mom aren't perfect, but God is. And the child ties themselves to God. It's all about paradigms, folks. Do you understand that? And then this is Rod Page. He was a former Secretary of Education under Bush. He says, we must bring theory closer to practice. That's a Marxist concept. Adorno continues. He says, personality is a product of the social environment of the past. Now remember, talked about history. You think of history as there's right and wrong, and you critique activities of the past to the present based upon that standard of right and wrong. No, they see history as your past. What home environment did you come from? How were you trained to think? That's your history. Personality is a product of social environment of the past. Very resistant to fundamental change. So if you're patriarchal, you're not going to change. You're a fundamentalist. According to the present theory, the effects of environmental forces on molding the personality are, in general, the more profound the earlier in the life history of the individual, and they are broad. So it's important, again, to get into the home. That's the whole agenda. Get into the home through the TV, through entertainment, through the youth groups, through community projects, whatever it is. Now, volunteerism, it used to be you'd volunteer to be a scoutmaster because your son was involved. Now you volunteer because it's a social project, your workplace, or the courts, or the community. And so it's all changed. It's for the group now. It's for society and not for your children. It's not a patriarchal anymore. It's a heresiarchal paradigm. And I may be repeating myself here, but I think this is worth repeating. Theodore Adorno, the authoritarian personality, he said, the conception of the ideal family situation for the child, uncritical obedience to the father and elders, pressure directed unilaterally from above to below, inhibition of spontaneity and emphasis on conformity to externally imposed values. That's all biblical, folks. That's God's paradigm. He said, the prototypical liberal, this is the opposite of that, is an individual who actively seeks progressive social change, who can be militantly critical, though not necessarily totally rejective, of the present status quo. In other words, they want change. They don't want right and wrong. One of the primary functions of these matter-of-fact questions was to encourage a subject to talk freely. Now, Adorno's work was key because in authoritarian personality, it was a research project, very intense project on asking questions to determine where along this continuum a person lie. Because I don't want to push you too far down this pathway, because if I push you too far, your conscience will kick in and you'll get off the road. So I have to find out where I can find your oughts, because your oughts are just before your conscience. If I can get you to share your ought to be, and then you're willing to participate in a change because that's what you want change, then that's where you are in opposition to your very own conscience, and your conscience won't kick in. But if I push you past your ought, because I haven't been able to draw you out, you know, that secret stuff within you, get your resentment towards higher authority out, and I push the group too far, then your conscience will kick in, and you'll stop the process. And so that's what Bloom's taxonomy and all of this evaluating was all about, all the polls and surveys. And so he developed a questionnaire, 60 questions, and they went over and over and over, and they found out actually answering the questions affected the people. It changed the people. Some examples are, if you were coming down the street and I asked you to do 10 push-ups, you'd look at me and say, who in the world are you? But if I had a clipboard and I said, I'm doing a very important survey here for a class project. So first of all, if you like me, you look at me and say, oh, I like this kid and I like his demeanor and whatever and his looks. And, you know, he's really working hard to get he looks excited about the class. And then besides that, it's an experiment. So I'm not going to be held really accountable. I'm not going to take your name down. I just would you do 10 push-ups for me? Likely you might actually do the 10 push-ups. Push-ups. But if I just told you, do 10 push-ups, that's a patriarchal. If I say, let's interrelate, interpersonal relationship develops, then it's more likely you will participate. And they found by asking the right structure of question, the answers would change the person. Their participation in answering the survey actually changed them. Their participation. So then he says, this was attempted by indicating, for example, in other words, getting people to share freely, that, and I underline this, that critical remarks about parents were perfectly in place. This is the foundational structure. This is the synthesis. The only way you can get to synthesis, the only way Satan could get Eve to participate was the critical remarks about God were perfectly and right. You will not be held accountable. You will not die. There is a safe zone. Let me tell you something. There is no safe zone from God. I'll repeat this. There is no safe zone from God. You and I will be held accountable for everything we say and we think. Oh, well, wait a minute. You know, Jesus said, you know, even imagination is the same thing as doing it. And so what the church has done today is saying, oh, let's experiment. Let's just get in a room, and this is an experiment. How do you feel? That's what you do when you experiment. How do you feel? What do you think? That's an experiment. Not what do you know? My people destroyed for lack of knowing. Depart from me, because I never knew you. That's biblical. See, and so now we have this safe zone where you can share your oughts and oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. And so the critical remarks about parents, this is critical theory, are perfectly in place, thus reducing defenses as well as feelings of guilt and anxiety. See, once you get rid of the parent, Kurt Lewin says, the negative valence of a forbidden object which in itself attracts the child is usually derived from an induced field of force. But he says, if you get that negative, if the field of force loses psychological existence for the child, in other words, if you get the parent out of the room, then the negative valence disappears. The fear of the parent is gone. So when Satan got Eve to dialogue, the parent was gone. Her feelings were in. Her oddities were in. And when your oddities are in, the parent's voice is gone. And now there's no fear. There's no guilt. See, only after they ate, then they became guilty. And then they hid from God. Your children, you know, when your children are in this process and you start to talk about, you know, certain things right and wrong, and they get quiet. They don't involve themselves. You know they're hiding something. You know, this is going on. I see it everywhere I turn. You can't talk to this generation with a didactic, patriarchal, authority voice. They just can't handle it because they've got these secret things that they have now done. And they love it. They're in love with their flesh. Well, let's see, power relationship. I don't want to repeat too many of the quotes here. Now, here's some scripture, Luke 16:15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But Irvin Yalom, in his book Theory and Practice and Group Psychotherapy, he said the self-esteem, public esteem system is thus closely related to the concept of group cohesiveness. We have said that the degree of group influence on self-esteem is a function of its cohesiveness. So this is abomination, folks. We have a professional psychology, sociology, psychoanalysis, psychotherapy is professional abomination. We are an abominable nation. Because we have accepted this dialectical process as our paradigm. We've rejected God and replaced God with man.